Good morning, family. As we come to the Word, I remind you that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When I saw the passage was going to be Exodus 18, the second half, I asked for permission to read it. As an attorney, I have always appreciated this passage as I study the structure of the U.S. federal court system. It is almost a one-for-one application of Jethro's advice from this passage applied to our federal government and the way the courts are structured. So I teach that at Karen University in my government class, and I was eager to read it. So please do stand with me in the reading of the Word. Exodus chapter 18, starting with verse 13. It's on your worship guides on page 12. I encourage you to read along with me. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean. I think this is indeed a fascinating scene from the life of Moses and the people of Israel. Moses is sitting in judgment all day long. The people are standing around waiting for him all day long. We have this interesting in-law dynamics going on. We have the beginning of the judicial system, as Sean mentioned. So many things that we could learn from this historical record. And we're also right here in the middle of our study of the book of Exodus. Chapter 18 is actually a transition in the book, transition from the theme of redemption to now the ongoing theme of revelation. God has redeemed his people from slavery, and now he is preparing them to receive the law. And he is moving them from being mostly passive. They have up till now been mostly recipients of all that God is doing to make himself known, that all would know that he is the Lord, to now taking on a more active role, where we will see that God makes himself known through his people to the nations. So this is an important passage and turning point in the book. In the center of this book, this scene, we have this message. What we see here is that Moses cannot lead the people by himself. The people cannot follow God by themselves. They both need help. And so God graciously provides a trellis, a structure. He provides organization and support to help his people live according to his word, so all the world will know that he is indeed the Lord. What we see here is actually a temporary solution to a temporary problem, but it points us to the ultimate solution to our biggest problem. And so this morning we'll consider the problem here, the solution, the result, and then once again the glory of Jesus Christ. But let's begin with this problem in verses 13 through 18. There's conflict among the people of God, disputes between the people, and they need to know who's right, who's wrong. They need wisdom to know how to apply God's word to specific situations. And we're not told exactly what they are. We could imagine, you know, Aaron and her getting into a squabble. Aaron saying to her, "I held up Moses' arms longer than you did. Well, I had the side that had the heavier part of the staff on it. Well, you drank my water that day. Well, you ate my manna that day." Whatever it is, there are these ongoing conflicts between the people. There's all kinds of disputes, all kinds of conflicts. Why? Because they're real people. They're ordinary people, just like you and me. Is there some kind of conflict or dispute in your life right now? There probably is for somebody here. We've experienced that. That's what they're experiencing. Last week, we saw a family reunion. We saw Moses proclaim Christ. We saw his father-in-law, Jethro, profess faith in Yahweh and worship the Lord and praise God. Now, this is the next day. And all day long, the people are standing around waiting on Moses from morning to evening, asking him to judge their disputes. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, sees this and he says to Moses, "What is this you're doing? Why do you stand alone and the people stand all around you from morning to evening?" And Moses says, verse 15, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And this takes place all day long. And if you have ever been a parent of multiple children, or you have watched multiple children at one time, you say, "Moses, we know how you feel. You know what it's like to constantly judge disputes." When our children were younger, this is probably like 20 years ago, we had 5 children in 5 years. A little bit later, we adopted our son Anthony. But when we had those 5 kids all so close in age together, it seemed like their favorite words, they'd come to me and they would say, "Dad, can you tell one of my siblings to do this?" That was their favorite words. "Dad, can you tell Lydia to stop copying me? Dad, can you tell Elena to stop bossing me around?" That one, I think, was yesterday, but no. No, just kidding, just kidding. Elena has to forgive me so often. But I could sit there all day long, it seemed like. That could be my full-time job. This is what Moses is experiencing. People coming to him, asking him to solve their problem. So Jethro says to Moses, at the end of verse 17, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Moses was doing a good thing. He was teaching people the word of God, helping them to apply it. The people were doing a good thing. They were coming to Moses for help. So that's not the problem. The problem is Moses was doing it alone. The task was too big. The people were too many, and he needs help. He cannot do it alone. And if he keeps up this way, it will not be good for him, and it won't be good for the people of Israel. So that's the problem. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, points this out. He tells Moses straight up, "What you are doing is not good." But Jethro is seeking the good, not only of his son-in-law, but of the people of God. And so he shares this solution. In verse 19, he says to Moses, "You shall represent the people before God, bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So Jethro begins by affirming the leadership and the ministry of Moses. Moses is indeed God's appointed leader. He's to continue in both his priestly and his prophetic ministry. You may remember this, that priests, what is their role? They go before God on behalf of the people. So Moses is doing this. He is to represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. He's doing that. But he also is doing the work of a prophet. Prophets do the reverse. They go before the people on behalf of God. And so Moses is to warn the people of the statutes of God and his laws. He's to make them know the way in which they must walk, what they must do. He is to make known to the people the word and the will of God. So Jethro begins by saying, Moses, keep doing what God has called you to do. But you also need help. You're not able to do it alone. And help comes in the form of godly men who will work with Moses to shepherd the people of Israel. So Jethro says to Moses in verse 21, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they'll bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. God is graciously providing for his people. He's doing it through Moses' father-in-law. He's doing it through a Midianite. He's providing this structure, this organization, this support to govern, to guide his people, his nation, his church, so that they are cared for, so that all their needs will be met. You could say here, what we have is the Book of Church Order of the Presbyterian Church of Israel. That's what we have here. I guess only a Presbyterian pastor would think of it in that way. But we do have not only the beginnings of our judicial system, like Sean was saying, but we have the beginnings of the Presbyterian form of church government right here in Exodus chapter 18. In the Presbyterian form of church government, we have a plurality of elders, a team of men from among the people. And these elders make up the local session of a church. I'll try to give you a little bit of a visual. It won't be a great one. But imagine that the Lord's Supper table down there represents the local church session. So that's when our elders gather together. Our men right now actively on duty are Bill Arnold, Mikey Banco, Jim Krimmel, John Schwab, and then Colin and myself. We make up the elders. We gather together. That's the local church session. But then above them, you can picture this pulpit. The regional body of elders in the Presbyterian form of government comes together in the presbyteries. So the presbyteries are a regional body belonging of all the elders and pastors of the churches in their area. So we're called the Susquehanna Valley Presbytery. We have 20-some churches in our presbytery. It goes all the way up to State College, down to Quarryville. We meet together four times a year. So the local session not only cares for the local body, but then is accountable to the presbytery. They encourage us. They support us. They help us. And they hold us accountable. And then above the presbytery, it's just a little bit harder. Maybe think about the black curtain behind me. You have the General Assembly, the national body, which meets together once a year. We just were there a few weeks ago in June. And so you have the General Assembly holding the presbyteries accountable, who hold the local sessions accountable. It's this form of structure to provide support, help, accountability. Why? To care for the people of God. And we see this, the beginning of that right here in Exodus chapter 18. So I've said this is a temporary solution to a temporary problem, but it's quite a lasting solution also that Jethro comes up with here, because we're still applying it today. The solution that Jethro advises is for Moses to get help from godly men. I want to take just a brief moment to consider the kinds of men that Moses is to choose, because it's relevant to us today as we consider how the church is organized and how it is led. So first of all, we start with men. At the most basic level, Jethro is instructing Moses to choose men and not women. Now, that's not the most important point we see in this passage, but it is clear, and it is significant. It's not a popular way of organizing the church today. It's not a culturally acceptable way of organizing the church today. But we must remember that the church is a creature of the Word, so to speak. That the Word of God is the foundation for everything that we do as a church. And so what we do is not built on, it's not driven by what is popular, by what is culturally acceptable, but by what we find in God's word. How does it instruct us? What does it tell us to do? Now, I will say this. This is a matter that Christians disagree on. You don't have to agree with what I'm about to say to be a child of God, to be assured of your salvation, to know and love Jesus, and to be a brother and sister that we love and work with. You don't have to agree on what I'm about to say. And you don't even have to agree on what I'm about to say to be a member of our church, to be a fully welcomed and beloved member of our church. But it is what we believe. And it is how we govern and lead the church. And we think it's important, And we think it's biblical. And this passage is one reason why. So here at Proclamation, we believe that God's word teaches that only men are to serve as pastors and elders. Some people refer to this as a complementarian view of the leadership. And that is not meant to devalue women in any way. It's not meant to deny them from what God has called them to do. We affirm and believe both women and men, boys and girls, are created by God in the image of God for the glory of God, equal in worth and dignity and value, but different in their God-given roles, particularly in the church as we see here, and also in the home throughout the scriptures. But this passage is not the only one we turn to for this. It's not even the primary one that we turn to. But I think it is worth considering when we think about the God-given way to organize and lead and shepherd his church. So first, Jethro says to Moses, look for men to help in this way. In verse 21, three times he designates these are to be men, able men from all the people. Men who fear God place such men over the people. Now you might say, Troy, that's descriptive, not prescriptive. And I would say, you're right. That's true. And there is a difference. He is describing what happened here, not commanding this for today. But there are other places in the scripture that do command it. So for instance, if you turn to the New Testament, where contrary to the culture of the day, Jesus is affirming women all over the place. He's affirming their value, their worth, their ministry. They are the first eyewitnesses of his resurrection. So in so many ways, he is exalting and affirming the place, the purpose, the role of women. Yet still, in his word, in the two places in the New Testament that you find the qualifications for elders, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, they both say that elders are to be the husband of one wife. And all the characteristics are referred to with male pronouns, he, his. It may not be culturally acceptable, but it's pretty simple and clear. We can have a whole further discussion about this offline if you would like. But that's why we believe this. This passage in Exodus 18 is descriptive, but it's also informative. And when you take the other passages that are prescriptive, that are positively commanding this, this is one that fits with it. It's consistent with these commands. So Jethro says, Moses, look for men to help you. Now these men are to be able men from among the people. So they're men that are to be capable, that are to be respected. They are to be looked up to by the community as leaders. Men like those I've mentioned before, Bill and Mike and Jim and John, and also Dustin Pottinger and Pete Miller, who are on their year off right now from active service. These are men who will have the needs of the community in mind. They're seeking the good of the people that they are serving. And they're to be from all the people. So it is a representative form of government. It's not a democracy. The people don't vote on everything to decide who's right and who's wrong. Moses selects men from among the people to represent them. And again, this is similar to our form of church government. The power that you have as members of this church is to elect from among you men to serve as your elders. So you nominate them, you vote on them, and then they make decisions on your behalf for your good to lead the church. You as members, you don't vote on every decision. You don't gather together and vote on whether or not we should have an evening service. You don't gather together and vote on whether or not someone should be approved to serve as a volunteer for Vacation Bible School. That is what your elders do. You appoint them and they make those decisions on your behalf for your good. Here at Proclamation, you don't even vote on the budget. We present it to you as information. We welcome your feedback. We take that in mind. But the elders are the one who's put that together with the help of the deacons. Now, hopefully this will never be needed, right, Jim? But if we ever have to borrow money, you would vote on that. Well, we're praying the Lord provide above and beyond what we could ask or imagine, put us in a permanent home here in the coming future. But these are to be men from among the people. They're also to be men who fear God. That is, they delight in God's word. They desire to please God in everything that they do. God is their foundation. He's the controlling influence in their lives. They are controlled by the glory of God, not by the fear of man. Men who fear God. They are trustworthy men and they hate a bribe, which means they're reliable. They're faithful. They're able to give a righteous and true judgment. They don't show favoritism. Their decisions are not swayed by greed. You can't buy them off. They're trustworthy. They hate that kind of decisions. They're implied in this, also implied in the structures, that these are men of varying capabilities, right? Moses put men over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. So God has given them different gifts, different talents, different capacities. Well, that's the solution. Jethro says, Moses, you can't do it alone. So get some godly men to help you. And what is the result? The result is my new favorite verse. I texted our family chat this week. I said, hey, pray for me. I'm preparing Exodus 18 to preach on it. And also, by the way, Mikey, our new son-in-law, Molly's husband, I said, verse 24, that's my new favorite verse. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Amen? All you father-in-laws said amen. The result, Moses does what his father-in-law says. He implements his counsel. Now, on a serious note, if you want to know the true result, back up one verse to verse 23. See what Jethro says will happen if Moses does what he says. He says, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, as opposed to you're not able to do it alone. God will direct you. You'll be able to endure. And then all this people will go to their place in peace, as opposed to all the people will be worn out. So this is a great solution that's going to bring good to the people. The result is this. It is a spirit-led, sustainable ministry where the people are united in submission to the word and the will of God. That's the result of this plan from Jethro. A spirit-led, sustainable ministry where the people are united in submission to the word and the will of God. It's spirit-led. He says, God will direct you. It's sustainable. You will be able to endure. And the people are united in submission to the word and the will of God. All this people will go to their place in peace. Beloved, God's design leads to human flourishing. His will and his ways are the best way to live. Following them leads to peace of conscience, to peace with fellow believers in the church, to peace with God. When you don't follow God's word or his will, you don't follow God's ways, you forfeit that peace. So I would ask you to consider today, if you don't have peace of conscience today, if you don't have peace with God, if you don't have peace with people in the church, you may want to pray honestly and sincerely and ask the Holy Spirit to show you why and to lead you to repentance if the result is because of your sin, your failure to submit in some way to his word or to his will. The result of Jethro's solution is a spirit-led, sustainable ministry where God's people are united in submission to his word and his will. It's a wonderful result. And thanks be to God, by his grace, it's the kind of result we are seeing on display here at Proclamation among the people of God and this local church. And we pray that we will continue to grow in it. But to see this, to continue to see it, what do we need? We need a team of godly men to share in this ministry. And again, thanks be to God, we have that. But we want to continue to grow in it. Your elders want to continue to grow in the fear of the Lord, to continue to grow in godliness and wisdom and in teaching you God's word. And we want to add to those, that number, the labors we have for this harvest. But to continue to grow in this result, we also need not only elders who will shepherd the flock in the fear of the Lord, who will teach you God's word, who will help you live in obedience to God's word, help resolve conflicts. And one word on that, you know, when we have conflict in the body of Christ, that's a gospel issue. And we want to deal with that in a way that would honor God. To recognize, we say here often, all are needy. Which means what? Which means we still sin. So there's times where I'll offend you. There's times where you will offend me. And what's the result? What's the response to that? It's not to move away from each other. Oh, it's gotten hard, so now I'm out the door. That's not a gospel response to conflict. That's not how Jesus responds to us. The response is to come together, get help if we need it, and learn how to forgive one another and apply the gospel to those situations. We want to help you do that as your elders, but also to see this result that Jethro promotes here, we need members who will do, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, be subject to the elders. Or as Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. We need members who will act with humility towards one another. And once again, thanks be to God, we see that happening here. We have a wonderful church full of people who are living that out. We encourage you to continue to do that for the honor and glory of your Savior. God's design is for a team of men to shepherd and care for his people. We are to listen to them, to submit to their judgment. This is both for our good, for the good of both our leaders and for our members. But we also must remember that these men, like Moses, are only pointers to the one that we truly need. The one we must always rely on and always submit to, and who always has our true best good in mind and knows how to provide that for us. And so once again, this passage leads us to consider the glory of Jesus Christ. Not the glory of men. We thank God for the goodness of men he provides, but it points us to the glory of Jesus Christ. The cause of the problem in this passage was disputes, conflicts that the people had. Why did they have these disputes? Why did they have these conflicts? It's because human beings lack wisdom. It's because we are selfish. It's because we are sinful. And so Jethro provided a very good solution, one we still practice in many ways today. Moses couldn't do it alone. He needed godly men to help. But even though we still practice this solution today, it's a temporary solution. It's not an ultimate solution, because the ultimate solution is not in a human judge. A human judge cannot forgive your sin. A human judge cannot atone for your sin or change your heart or your behavior. Only Jesus can do that. And he does do that. So once again, Moses points us to our greater need, our need for Christ. Moses was not a sufficient savior or leader. He needed help. Jethro says, you're not able to do it alone. Jesus is the only one who truly does not need help. He will never grow weary. He will not leave his people frustrated. Jesus is the only man who always walked in the fear of God, because he was God in the flesh. Jesus is the only one who is always trustworthy, because he is true God and truth itself. And because he is truth itself, he will always and forever be faithful and reliable. And because Jesus has perfect wisdom, his judgment is always just and perfect and righteous. Beloved, Jesus could not be and would not be swayed by a bribe, because he was of pure heart and he is truly impartial. And he also cannot be swayed by a bribe, because he has no need for money. He already owns all things. Jesus is fully capable of answering every need of every person, because he is truly divine. He is Almighty God. He is also from among all the people, because he humbled himself and took on flesh, a truly human man who walked and lived among us. Moses was not able to do it alone. So God directed him through Jethro to put a team of godly men over the people for their good. But beloved, who is the ultimate man that God set over his people? It is not your elders. It is none less than the Son of Man himself, our true prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is our true prophet. In the inside cover of your worship guide, we have those questions from the catechism, the offices that Christ fulfills for us as our prophet, our priest, and our king. I think it's helpful for us to remember that at this time. Jesus is our true prophet. He reveals to us by his word and spirit. We now have the written word of God. And Jesus reveals to us by this word that we can hold in our hands, and by his spirit, who now lives in us, is with us every moment. He reveals to us by his word and by his spirit the will of God for our salvation. And that will of God teaches you, like it taught Moses here, to not rely on yourself. Do not rely on your own wisdom, your own strength, your own goodness. And so what does that mean? We must admit our foolishness, our weakness, our sin. We must admit our need. This week we had Vacation Bible School here at Proclamation. It was wonderful to come in and see the kids singing songs of praise to Jesus and talking about what sin is and how Jesus saves us from our sin. So they had that question, what is sin? And sin is anything that we think, say, or do that does not please God. And it all starts right here. It starts in our hearts. It's not just the things that we think, say, or do, but it's that from birth we have this bent towards rebellion against God. And only Jesus can save us from our sin. Our sin separates us from God. It destroys peace with God. It brings death. It deserves God's just judgment. We are guilty. But Jesus has revealed to us that God is merciful. He is kind. He loves us. And his will for our salvation is that we simply be honest about our lives. That we are guilty, sinners in need of a Savior. And so we repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Jesus, as God's true prophet, reveals that to us. And as God's true priest, he's the one who makes that salvation possible. So how does he fulfill the role of a priest? In this once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, that's perfect justice, and to reconcile us to God. Beloved, it is through his willing death on the cross, where Jesus suffered for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he can bring you back to God, to eternal peace. Jesus fulfills this role as a priest, not only in reconciling us to God, but also in making continual intercession for us. Moses can't do it alone because he's finite. Jesus is able to do it because he is infinite. Do you realize that Jesus can and does pray for every one of you by name? He knows your name. He knows everything about you. Every need that you have, every sin, every suffering, every joy, every sorrow. He's holding on to you. He won't let you go. And think about this. Think about whatever it is in your life right now that you cannot bear, that brings you heartache, that drives you to your knees in prayer, that perhaps causes you to cry out to the Lord with tears streaming down your face as you reach out to God for help. Things that maybe you don't want people to know about. Beloved, Jesus, your Savior, prays for those same things. He goes before his Father in heaven, and with words from his lips, he brings that prayer to God with perfect wisdom and tender love. Jesus prays for you, a far greater priest than Moses, a perfect high priest. Jesus is the true and better prophet than Moses, the true and better priest than Moses, and also the true and better judge and king. How does he fulfill the office of a king? He subdues us to himself. What does that mean? It means he delivers us from our slavery to sin. When we don't even want to be, when we're dead in sin and we cannot save ourselves, when the people of Israel are slaves in Egypt and they cannot rescue themselves, God comes and delivers them. And as our king, Jesus does the same for you. He subdues you to himself. He delivers you from that slavery to sin, and he makes you a child of God, a servant of the living God. And then he rules and defends you, and he restrains and conquers all his and all your enemies, sin and the devil, and eventually death itself. Beloved, a team of elders to care for you is a good gift from God for your good. It follows God's design for his church to be structured, to be organized, to be led. But it is a temporary solution to a temporary problem. It's for this present life, where suffering and sin and the need for wisdom remain. The ultimate solution to these temporary problems, including our biggest, deepest problem of sin, is not a team of man, but it is one man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so may we all look to him again and afresh today and trust not only him, but his plan for his church. Why? So that the name of Jesus Christ would be praised. so neighbors and nations would know that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. He is our reigning Lord, and he is our coming Judge and King. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.